Well, I promise I won't give you a long sermon today. And all the people said amen, right? The reading that Eileen shared with us from the little prophet of Micah. Let me just say a word or two concerning Micah. He was a contemporary with Isaiah. And as you know, during the Lenten season, Pastor Bill and I have taken you back to the prophecy of Isaiah in his 9th chapter about a child being born, a son being given, with the wonderful descriptions of the character and the person that's going to come as the deliverer and as the Savior. 700 years before it actually happened. Well, Mike is in that same league. Being a contemporary of Isaiah, Micah comes along and not only tells us that God is going to send a Savior and a deliverer, but he gives the specific location where this child's going to be born. It's going to be Bethlehem. And again, I just want to say to you how accurate the Bible is. When I read prophecies given 700 years before the event actually takes place, I recognize I'm dealing with a special book. And I approach it with great respect and reverence. But don't miss the fact that Micah says that Bethlehem was small among the clans of Judah, just a little place. And he's exactly right. Today, Bethlehem's about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. I've been there a couple of times. And Bethlehem is about the size of Fountain Hills today. Population is about 25,000. But when Jesus was born, the population was 300. Now, of course, those who had come from across the land to register at the decree of Caesar Augustus, it would have filled that little town up with lots and lots of people, like happens even here during special events or when our winter members come to live among us. But it was a tiny little place. And in fact, to show you how seemingly insignificant Bethlehem was at this particular time, is that if you read the book of Joshua, as they go into the land and begin to conquer town after town and city after city and location after location, Bethlehem isn't even mentioned as being a part of the territory that they take over and make a part of their home. Why? Because it was just so tiny and somewhat insignificant. He's not only just talking about a small town. The Hebrew word that Micah uses really means trivial or insignificant. Well, when you consider all the towns or cities or places in Israel where Jesus could have been born, of course. Why? A town of 300 people. When the God of the universe is visiting his planet. Well, I want to take you with me back to Bethlehem for just a few moments, and I want us to unwrap Christmas. If you haven't already unwrapped your gifts, you will be perhaps when family and friends gather. Let's unwrap Christmas for us this morning. And see what Christmas is all about for you and for me. I would say to you the first thing we learn, and this is very important, when we begin to unwrap Christmas, we learn that Christmas is anchored in historical fact. Now, I say that to you because I know that you as believers in Jesus Christ know that the manger was real, that the baby in the manger was real, that the shepherds and the wise men were all real. I know that you know that, but I've got to tell you, we live in a world that doesn't necessarily know that. There is so much myth that has been associated with Christmas, and it's all fun. I'm not denigrating it at all, but it has a tendency to water down and hide the historical fact that the Creator of this universe visited our planet for real on Christmas. So your faith is anchored in reality. Don't be ashamed. Let's continue to unwrap. And as we unwrap more of Christmas, we learn that God often uses the frustrations and the irritations of life to bring about his purposes in our life. Now, I want to say that again, and then I'll explain it. Christmas teaches us that God often uses the frustrations and the irritations of life to bring about his purposes for you and for me. Let me explain. When we read about pregnant Mary and Joseph, where are they? Well, they're in Nazareth. They're comfortable there. It is true that Jesus was going to be raised in Nazareth. But it is also true that he's to be born in Bethlehem. How is Mary and Joseph going to get to Bethlehem when Nazareth is their home? They're comfortable there. Everything's going fine. Well, I'll tell you how. That dirty, nasty decree of Caesar Augustus that's issued out across the land that says, oh, by the way, you've got to go to your hometown where you were born, and you've got to register. And Joseph looks at his dear pregnant wife in her 9th month, and dear folks, they didn't have a Lexus to travel in. Can you imagine, ladies, only you can really fully appreciate this. Can you imagine 9 months, great with child, riding on a donkey? Of all times, for the decree to be given. Not only that, I must tell you, biblical scholars agree that Joseph could have gone by himself. It's a man's world. He could have gone to Bethlehem and registered himself and Mary, but he takes Mary. Is he trying to be cruel? No, not at all. Let me tell you what we biblical scholars believe is going on. Remember, Mary is great with child. They are not married. And the tongues have been wagging, and the fingers have been pointing, and the tongues have been clucking about Mary. We know Joseph loved Mary so much that he was going to originally divorce her privately so that nothing would come with shame upon Mary. So we should not be surprised that Joseph looks at his dear wife and says, Mary, I know it's going to be tough, but I got to get you out of this town. I want you beside me. We're going to go to Bethlehem. What a terrible time for that to happen. But this is God's doing. Joseph and Mary didn't read their Old Testament and come to Micah and then look at each other and go, oh my goodness, we've got to get to Bethlehem. No, not at all. Not at all. But the irritations and the frustrations that was heaped upon them caused them to saddle up and make the journey to Bethlehem. And I want to say to you, as a matter of personal application, I don't know what you may be going through this morning or in recent days or perhaps soon. It could be very frustrating. It can be very irritating. And it could be those kinds of things that you're saying, God, why me? Why now? Why this? But I want to assure you that whatever irritation and frustration may be coming your way or is currently, God is in the midst of it. And he can use those frustrations and irritations to get you exactly where he wants you and needs you to be. Let's continue to unwrap. As we continue to unwrap, we also learn at Bethlehem is where we find satisfaction for the greatest hunger of the human heart. It's in Bethlehem. It's in the manger. Every human being has deep hungers for meaning and purpose and significance. And we try everything we can to satisfy those hungers. Some things we try, we're kind of embarrassed to let anyone know we tried it as we look back on our life. Some of the things we tried entangled us and began to destroy us. Yes, there is a hunger in the human heart. St. Augustine said it this way, that our hearts are restless until it finds its rest in God. It's true. Pascal said it this way, there is a God-built vacuum inside of every human heart that cannot be satisfactorily filled with anything but God. And when we go to Bethlehem, guess what we learn? Bethlehem in Hebrew means house of bread. Think about it. He who one day would stand before the crowds and proclaim, I am the bread of life, was born in a barn and placed in a feeding trough. How appropriate that the bread of life would be born in the house of bread and given to the world in a feeding trough. Let's continue to unwrap. And as we unwrap, we learn the importance of finding room for Jesus. You know the story, don't you? It seems obvious that Joseph and Mary got into town after many others had already gotten there. A little town of 300 would not have very many places for people to stay. And so they were pointed to the barns and said, you can go in there and you can give birth there. And the animals will be there. They can generate some warmth for you. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that the God who created this world came to Bethlehem in a baby that day, and the world had no room for him? Oh, if they would have known, if they would have only known that this was the King of Glory, the Prince of Heaven, I would have given him my room. Perhaps you say, let me ask you this morning very frankly, is there room in your life? Is there room in your home? Is there room in your work for Jesus? I've known people who have criticized the innkeeper for sending this young couple out into the barns who themselves have never welcomed Jesus into their life. Have you? Have I? Well, let me give you one final unwrapping of Christmas. one more time, as we peel back the wrapping, we learn that it's in Bethlehem that the world and you and I find our Savior. Now, when you hear the word Savior, you know you're in trouble. You ever been lost? I mean, really lost. I won't go into detail, but when I first went to Pennsylvania, they are drunk on deer hunting. And if you don't hunt, you're a sissy. And so I was cajoled into getting, I grew up with families that had guns, so I could operate guns. I finally was cajoled into going deer hunting. And this dear brother of mine, who was a retired Baptist preacher, I think he was trying to kill me, I'm not sure. But he takes me to these great big woods in the southern part of New York, bordering on Pennsylvania. And we get into the woods at the crack of dawn. It's still very, very dark. The snow is up to my knees. And they begin to scatter. And I got lost. And I'm serious. I was lost to the point of getting concerned, because the day passed and the sun was going down and I couldn't find my way out of the woods. I found out, show you how dumb I am, that everybody there but me had a compass. Well, that's helpful. You didn't tell me. But I finally was able to hear in the distance traffic. And I walked toward that, and there was a road. And there were two hunters who were finishing their day, who've had a little too much whiskey. But I didn't care. I got in the car, and they took me where I needed to be. And all the people, when I got there, said, "You mean you got in the car with those two drunk guys?" I said, "Man, I would have gone anywhere they were going." When you're lost, you need to be saved. If you're drowning, you need to be saved. And that's exactly what's happening to us without God. By the way, wasn't the command given, "You shall call him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins"? That's Christmas. We've unwrapped it. Enjoy it. Embrace it. Accept it. Love it. Live it. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Yes, indeed.